You can turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you will, please, and 10. Now our verse says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Now, we've been talking about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I trust that you can see this. I've moved this down here purposely with the hope that you can see it. I'll move it up a little closer to you. And also, I have tried to put it at the top of the board so you can look over others' heads. Now, to me, pictures make sense. I know that to some people they don't help a bit. I know graphs don't help some people at all. I can well remember this, that in the Army, some of the fellows would not understand a graph, while others, this made the thing perfectly clear to them. But I trust that this will be a help to you. Now, what I've done here, as you can see, is label this top portion and eternity on that side, past eternity, as all part of God's kingdom. Now, time begins with that line before the cross there. This is a timeline in here that moves, of course, on into eternity, which would be out here. This line represents the death, the physical death of an individual. All right, now is that clear? This is the kingdom of God. This is Satan's domain in this area here. And, of course, we move in Satan's domain in the time area. This is a timeline, and it moves off into eternity. Now, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, of course, or his domain, there is a separation, a separation, because this all belongs to Satan, is under his control, and the ultimate end of all those who are within this area, of course, will be hell and the lake of fire, because that's where he's going, and everyone who is in his domain will go there too. He is their lord. He is their master. He is their king, as it were. All right, now, whatever anyone that is in this domain, in this kingdom, of course, will go into heaven because he's in God's kingdom. That's all. It's that simple. The division is that definite. And the ultimate end of each individual in either of these realms is that. Now, the first thing I'd like you to observe is I have listed 1, 2, and 3. And 1 speaks of the eternity past. And I would like you to think of it in relationship to grace. Now, our verse says that for by grace are ye saved. Now, it's God's grace. It has nothing to do with our grace, nor any grace that might be given to us of God. But rather, it is God's grace that is involved. And I think that one of the places where we see the grace of God manifest first is in eternity past. So would you turn to the verse that I have listed there, Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. And I'd like you to see God's grace involved in eternity past toward us. Now, speaking about all who dwell on the earth shall worship this beast who will come in a future day, but only those whose names, in verse 8, are not written in the Lamb's book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'd like to refer once again to the latter portion of the verse, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this takes us into the counsels of God before the foundations of the world were laid. Now, I don't know that God has to consult himself. I don't think that this is logical. But to our thinking, we have to think this way, that the Godhead held the council, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit discussed the future as they knew it would be, being God. And they said mankind will need a redeemer. And so it was planned in the eternal counsels of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God. He would be slain for the sins of men. He would become their Redeemer. He would shed His blood that their sins might be forgiven and that they might have remission of sin. Now, it says from the foundation of the world for this reason, that God planned it, that this should be. And when He plans something shall be, there's no changing of this thing. It is determined that it shall be. And so from the foundation of the world, in God's mind, in God's plan, Jesus Christ was to be slain. Now, is this not grace? You see, there's no work here for us at all. I mean, we can see this readily. I don't think there's any problem at all in this. If He has planned this from the foundation of the world, and in His mind, Jesus Christ was to be slain, He doesn't consult us at all about it. He doesn't say to us, well, look, you're involved in this thing. He simply says, this is what I propose to do. This is what I predetermined I shall do. Now, I think that's clear, that God acted simply in grace because He wanted to. This is part of His will. This is part of His volition. This is what was read in our worship service this morning. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. God's word is eternal in the heavens. God's word has always been established so that here He had this plan entirely of grace. Now look at Ephesians 1:4 and see our involvement in it. I established this that you no doubt know, but just so that you see that it's scriptural. Now, our part in it is found in Ephesians 1:4 as to our salvation. Now, once again, it's speaking about God, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. So that God's plan of salvation began before the foundation of the world. He didn't suddenly discover man's sin. Now I have a problem on my hands. What am I going to do with this problem? This wasn't it at all. But He said, this one whom I have planned to be slain from the foundation of the world is being slain for a single purpose, that I might take souls out of this world and cause them to become children of mine and redeem them from Satan's domain and his kingdom. And so thus He planned. And He planned it, and this, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, He thought of this. Now, once again, it's quite obvious that we had nothing to do with it. Isn't it? Then of necessity, it's of grace. Of necessity, it's of God's grace. As to the past. Right now, too, I have A.D. 33, approximately then, is when the Lord Jesus Christ did come into the world and die at that time. Now, God established time at the end of the past eternity. I don't know how else to say it. But He brought into existence what we call the element of time. Before this, there was no time. It was eternity. We don't think this way, but nevertheless, this is true. There was no such thing as the dimension of time. Just as there was no matter, apparently, and there was no space. It was eternity. It was infinite. No such thing as space in the sense that we think of it. We move from place to place. We do it in a given amount of time, and we do it on something physical. We have to move on something physical. All this was not there, but God established the element of time. And then He brought His Son into the world as He had promised. And at a given time, Christ died. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, He did it. According to God's plan, He came into the world as it was written of Him at a specific point in time. And this is the center of time, truly, and it's the center of two eternities, that of the past and that of the future. And He came and He died. Now, He died for our sins. I can remember before I was saved, one thing I always liked to hear was that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And even though I hadn't received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I hadn't received the Lord Jesus Christ, yet I can well remember, I was always happy to hear that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and He died for yours. Now, if you would close your eyes for a moment, and if you would bow your head, and if you didn't even look up to the front, and you would say, Jesus died there on the cross for me, it would be an absolute truth. You can say it, and it's truth. Jesus Christ died for you then, and He suffered for you, and He shed His blood for you there, A.D. 33. Now, this is a fact, but again, I see the grace of God. Because He didn't say, now, if they're worthy, He will die. I talked to a man the other day. He says, I'm trying to become worthy for heaven. But this is all wrong. Because we never can become worthy to begin with, and secondly, God does not expect us to do it. He didn't say, I'll see if they're worthy, and then Christ will die. But He sent Him to die. Why? In His grace. Once again, it's a display of His grace. So that by grace we can say we are saved. God's grace in action in the past. God's grace in action right now in A.D. 33. In giving His Son without contemplating us in any sense except to see our need. And He sends His Son. Now, once again, I have a third time in which this grace is expressed. But I would like to introduce something else to your thinking. Now, we've been through this in word before, but I'd like to go through it again. Now, we'll establish this as your birth date. Now, it doesn't matter when you were born. If you're a real old person, when born in 1850 or something like this, okay, this is when you began. And if you were born in 1937, this is when you began. And you move along in this direction toward eternity. But you move in Satan's domain. Now, this is something exceedingly important, that we move in the area in which we are born spiritually. We're born in Satan's domain. Therefore, we live our lives in Satan's domain as natural human beings, as children of Adam. Adam moved into this area when he sinned, and his posterity are born in this area, so that whether they like it or not, they move in Satan's domain, and they move toward the same place that Satan will ultimately end up, the lake of fire. Hell and the lake of fire. So that this is the direction we take. Now, we men have established such things for our children as sprinkling them when they are babes. And an individual will stand up with his child and say, now, I am going to believe in behalf of this child. And he says this to a minister who sprinkles the child's head with water, and theoretically, the child is saved. Theoretically, I say, because it is not true. He is baptized in this domain. He remains in this domain. And if he continues on, he's going to end up in hell, regardless of how much he's sprinkled. Then when we get to be about 12 years of age, we confirm what has taken place, but nothing has taken place, so consequently, we cannot confirm it, you see. If I was not born into God's kingdom, if I didn't get here by being sprinkled, and it's quite obvious that most people, obvious by the lives of most people, that there hasn't been a change made, isn't it? Wouldn't you parents say that about your children if they were sprinkled? There wasn't really a change. They are what they are. They're sinners and they display this. But then that is confirmed, which has not taken place, which means then that nothing has taken place. Either than are at the confirmation. Now, I don't say this to be sarcastic, but the Word of God indicates that this is not the way to get into His kingdom. So that if here we move along in this area, we're sprinkled and we're confirmed, we're still moving in the same life toward the same destiny, no matter what. But then some of us haven't had this sort of ritual performed upon us, but we get baptized. Now, I was baptized. But you know where I remained? I remained exactly in the same area. I remained in the same domain, and I was headed for the same destination. Because baptism doesn't lift us into this kingdom. It's that simple. It lets us remain here. We can do what we will. We remain in this kingdom or this domain. Some people partake of communion, and they feel somehow that this strengthens their eternal life or gives it to them or builds them up in it as one of the sacraments or one of the practices of the church. Some call it a sacrament. But no matter what is participated in within our lives, we remain in the same domain in Satan's kingdom. It doesn't lift us into God's kingdom. And our verse says that salvation is not of works, and we could sum the whole thing up and call it church membership or what we will. Our good works, we can do them as we feel they are. Whatever we consider a good work, we can do it, we can practice it, but we move along on the same line and to the same destiny. Now this is what the Word of God says. And that's why the Word of God says, salvation is not of works. It doesn't say of a work, it says of works. And we can pull out any work that we desire and add up all our works. And God says, salvation, this getting into my kingdom, is not of works. So that literally we could do this and say that that counts for absolutely nothing, and we're only agreeing with what God has said. Salvation is not of works. Now I trust you can accept it, not because I say it, but simply because the Word of God says, salvation is not of works. It's simple. But it's to be believed. It's to be received because God has said so. Now, if I disagree with God, will it change God's mind or His program? It will not. I will end up where He says I will end up, in a lost eternity, in hell, in the lake of fire, no matter what I say. And no matter what man says, it matters not what man conjures. And you will not find sprinkling in the Bible. You will not find confirmation in the Bible. You will find baptism in the Bible, and you will find communion in the Bible, but it's for those who are already in the kingdom of God, not for those who are not in the kingdom of God. Good works. God says you can't do a good work in His sight. He says there's none that good is good save God. So how can good come out of one like we? Impossible. It's not even logical. And yet, we force upon God our works and say, God, accept this. He says, I don't want it. And He won't accept it. And He's the one who has to accept it. So if we can take our place and say, all right, Lord, then I will reject what I seek to offer You. Now, Lord, what do You have to offer me? And He says, I have grace. By grace, You're saved. Roman Catholics hope to die in the state of grace. You can live in the state of grace. How would you like that? To live perpetually in the state of grace. Well, this is what God wants. He says, by grace, you are saved. You're saved by grace. And then our standing, according to Romans 5:1, is in grace. He doesn't say, from here on out, you get saved here at this point. You move along and then it begins to be of works. He doesn't say that. He says your standing also is of grace. By grace, the grace wherein we stand. So not only are we born again by the grace of God, but we continue to move along in our Christian lives solely by grace. And our standing is by grace. There's no chance of me losing it then, because if it's not of works, then it's by grace. And I still don't have to work after I am saved to maintain my salvation. Because as soon as I do, salvation becomes of works. Logical, perfectly, and perfectly scriptural. Now it says, by grace are ye saved, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith I am translated into this kingdom. I am saved from this destiny. This is what I'm saved from in part. And I am saved to God's kingdom. So that I put a line in here. This individual who has been born, and I trust that this is you, will come to a place where you say to the Lord, well, I want to be saved by grace through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now in John 1:12 it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To as many as received Christ. I'd like to make an observation here. It doesn't even say to as many as received Christ as Savior. It says to as many as received him. To them gave he power. You say, what's the difference? Well, because there's more involved in it. We receive him. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the right or the privilege or the power, various translations, to become the children of God. And it's simply by receiving him that he does this act. He takes us from this kingdom and he places us in this kingdom, and it's by faith. Now, I've brought something along. I want to illustrate something. I don't know whether this will add to you or not, but I'm going to try to. Now, I don't even know why I preserve this thing, to tell you the truth. And I'll show you why. If you sit on it, it collapses. I've done it. Now, I'm telling you that because it doesn't look so unsteady this way, but that can't take any weight at all. When you sit on it, it collapses. All right, now I display that to you. I show you that it's weak. It would collapse. I could pull that right out. The other leg is weak. And if I said to you, would you come up here and sit on this? You would say to me, no. And I'd say, why? Because you'd say, I don't trust the thing to hold me. Now, it's this simple. You don't trust that to hold you for the simple reason that obviously the thing is weak. It's going to collapse if you sit on it. However, if I said to you, would you sit in this chair? Without a second thought, you would walk up here and trust yourself to sit on that chair. Now, here's a perfectly normal illustration of trusting. Now, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. And faith is like that. We don't involve ourselves. Now, see if you can get the point of my illustration, because it's kind of difficult to say. You don't say to yourself, I don't have faith to sit in this thing. Let's see, have I got faith in this thing? No, I don't have faith in this thing, so I'm not going to sit on this. You don't think that. You don't say, I do have faith in that chair, therefore, in view of the fact that I have faith in that chair, I'm going to sit on that chair. You don't think that. What you think is this. This will not hold me, therefore I will not trust myself to it. This will hold me, therefore I will trust myself to it. Now, this is exactly what God wants. He wants us to look at Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world in God's mind, who was to bring us salvation, who actually wrought the work for our salvation on the cross in his grace. And right now, just because God wants to be gracious to us in Christ Jesus, say to him, Lord, I will receive you as my Savior. Not saying, do I have faith? But simply look at him and see that he is capable of saving, that he's strong enough to save, that he's done a work that was planned from eternity to do this very thing. And simply receive him. This is the kind of faith God wants. You don't have to examine and say, do I have faith? What do I believe? How do I believe? It's not a question of this at all. It's simply, can Jesus Christ save you? Well, the Word of God definitely says he can. Wherefore, he is able to save them forevermore that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is able to save forevermore. How? Because he's a living Savior. Is he willing to save? This is the other problem. One, is he able? Yes. Can I trust him? Yes, because he can do it. Will he do it? Is he willing to do it? And back comes the personal answer of Jesus Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is willing. So then we avoid all the side issues. Do I have that kind of faith? God's not interested in this. He says, do you want my son? Do you think he can do it? And I say, yes, I think he can. Then receive. And this is the way God would speak to our hearts. And this is by grace. Now, there is no works involved in this thing. It's simply we receive Christ through faith. And it's by grace that God gives us him even today. Now to carry on a little. Would you look at Colossians, the first chapter, please, and see what God does when one trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Colossians 1 and 13. We can start with verse 12. The Apostle Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God to the Colossian Christians, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God makes us to meet the standard. He makes us able by the work of his Son. Now 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. All right, here's the domain of Satan. From the power of darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, is a better translation. A better translation might be the Son of his love, I should have said. Hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or the Son of his love. God does this translating. It's by grace, therefore God has to do it. If it's not of works, and we eliminate works, then God has to do the work. And so it says, God hath translated us from this power of darkness, or the domain of Satan, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, when did he do it? Or when does he do it? As soon as we receive Christ. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. He takes us from this domain, and by faith in Christ, Christ does the work and brings us here. This is why Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. You see? Now you can see the whole thing ends up. We are his workmanship. Why are we his workmanship? Because he does it all. We are not involved in working for it. If any of these things are true of our conversion, if we would say, I'm depending upon any of these things, then we're doing a work of some sort. Or someone's doing it for us. Apart from Jesus Christ. So then we're not his workmanship, we're the workmanship of our parents or the pastor. We're the workmanship of ourselves. We've submitted ourselves to an ordinance, or we do good works. But this is our workmanship, and he says it's not of our works. He says we are his workmanship. How? Then he must do the saving. Now I don't see anything difficult about this, do you understand this? The word is perfectly clear, and watch how it all ends up. For by grace are ye saved, God's grace, through faith in whom? Through faith in the Lord Jesus. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. If we are his workmanship, then we can't work for our salvation. Doesn't it add up? It certainly does. So that he brings us into a wonderful relationship here with himself. Now, my time, as usual, goes very rapidly, but would you turn to John 5:24 and observe something else interesting? Well, I'll put this one reference on here. Now this verse you could quote along with me, I know. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, verily or truly, truly, Roman Catholic version says, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me, rather than on him, because we believe God, that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now the receiving of Christ and the believing on him in this sense is one and the same thing. So that as soon as I receive Christ, then what he does is make me a child of God. What God does is take me from this domain, Satan's dominion, the power of darkness, and he brings me into the kingdom of his dear Son, God's kingdom. He does it according to 1 Corinthians 13. Now he says, if this has taken place, we have passed from death into life. This is life. This is eternal life here. The error of most thinking is that eternal life begins when we die. The scripture indicates that eternal life begins with the reception of Jesus Christ as Savior and continues on into eternity uninterrupted. So that we obtain eternal life at this given point, so that the Lord says, hath eternal life. Present tense. When one believes in truth, he hath eternal life. And then the force of the whole verse is this, and shall not come into condemnation. He can't possibly get back into this kingdom because he has passed already from death into life. What a glorious salvation. This is not anything of works then. The Lord would have to say, well, you will continue in life if you maintain those good works that I set you up in, or that you should maintain, or that you were obtain a worthy status and do not deviate from that thing. But he doesn't say this. He says he's already been translated from death into life, and he won't come back into this death because he's passed from death into life, so that heaven is his goal. People say, how can you be sure that you're going to heaven? Well, God says so. He says, one who has trusted his Son has life now, and eternal life at that, and he can't possibly get back into the area of death. Have you this eternal life? Do you say to me, as a man said the other day, well, I hope I do. This is not it. You don't have eternal life when you talk like this. Because when one has eternal life, he knows he has eternal life. God instills within his mind and his thinking the truth of what has said here, that he has eternal life. And as we read it, the force of it comes to us so that we glory in it and shall not come into condemnation or judgment for the simple reason that he's passed from death into life. Now, not only this, but this workmanship of God, this working that he does, brings us not only into life, into his kingdom, never to be brought back in here, but he also does something else. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter it is, and the 17th verse. Maybe we could read one or two before that, as our time is still holding out just a bit. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. We'll start there. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now he says, Christ died for all. Those who trust him, then, are accounted as having died with him, and he died for them, to the end that they should not live henceforth, from now on, for themselves, but rather for him who died for them. Now, this is Christianity, that the person who has received Christ has died in God's mind with Christ, but now he is the new life God gives, so that he's not to live for himself, but for the one who died for him and rose again. Now, don't say this is theoretical, and don't say that this is just a high thought of Christianity, but this is actually what is being taught here, because the next verse says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. A man is so totally changed that he never looks at a man the way he looked at a man before. He never looks at an individual as he looked at an individual before. He never looks in the same verse at Christ as he did before. Why? Because he has literally been changed. He's been brought into a new kingdom. His whole being has been changed. He's been given a new life with new drives that makes him so he can't possibly be the same as he was before. And you say, well, I know Christians who aren't changed. They're not Christians. I've been thinking about it, and the force of it came to me this way. You find three individuals that I can think of in the New Testament who didn't go on for God. Now, you can think about it. Maybe you'll think of somebody else, but I can think of three. There was Hymenaeus and Alexander who denied the resurrection. If they did this, I don't see how they could be a Christian, because Christ rose from the dead, and this is part of the gospel. So, though they were professing, yet they denied the resurrection. There was one other, Demas, loved this present evil world, and he turned from the apostles. Now, if Demas was a saved man, it doesn't say. But the indication would be that there was no love of the Father in him. He that loveth this present evil world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, these are the three that I can think of. The rest of the men who were born again lived for God. Now, is God saying something? Is he saying something? That those who are truly in his kingdom move on for God? They did in the Bible. So that one wonders. I can't judge a man. I can only judge what he says, actually, and observe his life and try to determine. But if this is the criteria, if this is the example, then only those who go on for God, it may be gently, it may be slowly, there may be slow growth, but it's those who move ahead for God who are truly in his kingdom. And no matter what a person says, no matter what they mouth as to their belief, and no matter how well they say that they are saved, that they are Christians, if they don't live for God, then the Bible puts a big question mark on it. And again, I don't say this to be critical. But rather this, in this our day, when there is so much profession and no reality, that we might not be ashamed. That we might not be kidding ourselves. That we might not be deceiving ourselves. But rather that we might truly have been born again into God's kingdom and been translated from the domain of Satan, the power of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How? By grace. By God's infinite grace. How? Through faith. How? Not of works, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we have a word of prayer.